Encourage you to open your Bibles with me once again to Proverbs chapter 4 and direct your attention to the verses 20 through 27. The verses will have our focus, and I'll read for us now verse 23 as the heart of the matter, the heart of this passage as well. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in this passage of Scripture before us, particularly in these last 7 or 8 verses, is a concerted focus upon the body. And with a devout concern for the health and the well-being of the body. Now, of course, we recognize we're not speaking merely materially, merely with regard to the physical organs of the body. We could make reference, of course, to what we know about the importance of heart health, what we know from the world around us in terms of taking good care of your bodies. It is said that heart disease is the leading cause of death in North America. That ought not to surprise us. We were put in mind of the responsibility we have to take care of our bodies, to eat well, to protect and care for our hearts. Heart health is a significant matter. And when we're speaking with regard to material things, with regard to the physical organ that pumps blood in our chest cavities, it's also said, it's said by leading cardiologists, that the greatest danger of heart disease is among those who believe this could never happen to me. And we can make quick and ready application when we recognize that the heart that Solomon is talking about here in Proverbs chapter 4 is not really the physical organ in our chest cavity. It is the center of our being. It is who we are before the face of God. It is us. It is you. It is your soul. But with regard to our souls, it must equally and even more urgently be said that those who are in the gravest danger of spiritual heart disease, and in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in gravest danger of death, are those who are convinced to themselves, this could never happen to me. We continue looking at what Solomon is saying to his sons, and now particularly son in the singular. He began at verse 1 with that kind of reference, and the reference to a father dealing compassionately, urgently, lovingly, graciously with his son is one that is repeated again and again in the book of Proverbs. This is familiar territory, even if you haven't dipped into the book of Proverbs in recent days. You know that that's the way he addresses his son again and again. And we do well to try to take heed to this approach of Solomon, a compassionate, loving, gracious approach of a father who is urgently concerned for his son. In the first 9 verses, just by way of quick summary, Solomon had laid out for his sons, there plural, the need to remember the good doctrine, the good teaching that had been committed to their care. And he hearkens back to his own history, his own experience at the feet of his own father, David, the man after God's own heart. And the verses 3 or so to the end of verse 9 are effectively a quote from David, the things that Solomon would have learned from his father and is now passing along to his son. But at the heart of that teaching was verse 7, where we were told, the beginning of wisdom is this. This is the principal thing This is the matter of first importance. Get wisdom. And in all you're getting, whatever you get, whatever it costs you, get wisdom. That was the emphasis in the first 9 verses. In the verses 10 through 19, the matter was pressed home a little more closely. It's one thing to sit back and talk comfortably, theoretically, about things like wisdom, although the thing about wisdom is it's never a mere matter of theoretics, because then it's not wisdom. Wisdom is never a mere matter of knowing some stuff and having some information, because if you're not living it, if you're not putting it into practice, it's not wisdom. But what Solomon is driving home then in the verses 10 through 19, when he says, again, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many, is the fact that now there is a walk of life that's expected of you. This wisdom that we're speaking about needs to be put into practice on the ground. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where your feet hit the pavement, so to speak. This is where you live in the nitty-gritty of life and live out of your confession, live out of the blessing and privilege of belonging to God and being His. And it comes to expression in the way you walk, and two ways are held out, the way of righteousness and blessing and peace, and the way of wickedness and darkness. But now Solomon addresses his son one more time at verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. And here Solomon is dealing, if you would read through these verses 20 through 27, he's dealing with the parts of the body, so to speak. He speaks very directly to what we see with our eyes, what we say with our mouths, where we go with our feet. And he talks about inclining the ear and turning not aside this way or that. Don't turn to the left or to the right. He's dealing with your body, but at the heart of it all, he's saying, keep your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Some translations say, above all else, more than anything else, keep your heart. If there's anything I want to impress upon you, my dear son, it's the importance of keeping your heart. Again, remember, this is a loving father to his son. This is not a man who's looking down his nose at his son as though he's living at some distance from him and keeping a separation because he's disappointed with his son and his folly and his foolishness. He's a father who lovingly, graciously is bridging the distance between him and his son by recognizing, you know, I understand. I know the territory. I know the struggle. I've been there, and I still experience it myself. I know that guarding and keeping the heart is that of utmost importance above everything else. I speak as a loving father to you, son. I speak as one who knows the struggle. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That's military language. There's something of uttermost significance going on here. You need to stand guard as a sentry over against your heart, because out of the heart spring the issues of life. Everything flows from your heart. All that you are gets reflected in terms of your heart coming to expression. That is the most significant aspect of your life, and I want you never to forget that. Guard and keep your heart. I want to consider three things together this afternoon as we consider that word from the Lord. First, we need to be conscious of its importance. We're running for the center of these verses here at verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Out of it flow the springs of life. Conscious of its importance. But when we have that, when we know that, when we acknowledge that, when we understand the seriousness of that, then we want to be asking the question, well, how do I keep my heart then, if it's that serious, if it's that important? Then we go to the beginning verses, the verses 20, 21, and 22. And we remind ourselves we need to be conscientious of what we're putting in, what we're taking into our lives, the inputs, what we're feeding on. What's filling our hearts? And then related to that, we go to the last section of the verses here, the verses 24 through 27. We also want to be those who are concerned for its issue. In the translation I used in the preparation of this sermon, the New King James Version, out of it spring the issues of life. Everything issues forth from the heart. So we want to be concerned with everything that is manifested in our lives. We want to take a look at what we're showing, what's coming to expression in the way that we live. So then in the first place, we are to be conscious of the heart's importance. Now, we've been speaking about the heart, and we've already acknowledged we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood in our chest. We're talking about something that we can't see under a microscope. We're talking about a reality that we're not merely a bag of bones or a concoction of chemicals. We're not merely material beings. There is a spirituality to us. God has made us body and soul. And the Bible speaks in different ways with regard to that which is at the heart of who it is that I am, what makes you, you. And we may speak of that as the heart. In the Old Testament, the word heart is used at least 850 times in the Hebrew. It's a word of central significance. And it's not referring to a body part. It's referring to the sum and substance of who we are in the inner man. And in the Hebrew way of thinking, in a covenantal scriptural way of thinking, there is not a disjunction either between the heart and the mind. Sometimes we fall into that trap and we talk about, head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And really, that's a false dilemma. That's something that doesn't exist in a scriptural Hebrew way of thinking. You think with your heart. Everything about you comes to expression as an expression of your heart. When your heart is glad, your face rejoices. You see it on your face. The mouth of fools prate folly, or the heart of fools, rather, speak folly. Proverbs 12, verse 23. So what is on your heart comes to expression. Your heart will affect, the passage is teaching us here, what you see, what you look at, what you focus upon, where you go, what you're interested in. It affects every aspect of your life. Your heart has to do with the inner man versus the outer man. Probably, perhaps again this afternoon, maybe what you did this morning was sufficient, but perhaps there were a number of us who stood in front of a mirror again this afternoon before we came into church. We wanted to make sure the outer man was all in place. Everything was looking good and well. But the Bible tells us that the outer man is perishing. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. And when we're speaking about the heart, we're speaking about the inner man. We're speaking about how it is that we relate to God. And that's why the heart is so very, very important. Why this is so important that you do this with vigilance, that you guard and keep your heart with vigilance, has to do with how significant the heart is. Now, we need to beware, of course. The Bible also teaches us with regard to the folly of our unbelief by nature and the blindness of our hearts, the deceptiveness of sin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It makes what we're talking about an urgent matter because of how we're so easily deceived and easily led astray and blinded. This is an urgent matter because there's nothing Satan would be keener about than to have the opportunity to destroy our hearts in terms of where we stand with God and our relationship with Him. And if our hearts represent our fellowship with God, the place where we connect to God, so to speak, and connect to Jesus Christ, and it's the way in which we connect to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to see more and more of the urgency of guarding and keeping our hearts where they should be. what they should be like. But Solomon specifically tells us here at verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for, he says, from it flow the springs of life. And what he's telling us here is that from out of our heart flows every aspect of our being. Our hearts and how they are have an effect on our family, have an effect on our friends, have an effect on our career, have an effect on our legacy, our future, our eternity. And that effect is for good or for ill in terms of where's your heart with God? If you're not guarding and keeping your heart, if you're one of those who says, it could never happen to me, it's not something of grave concern to me, then you need to understand that your heart threatens your family. Your heart threatens your friends and your friendships. Your heart threatens your career, your future, and your eternity. That's to put it negatively. But to put it positively, in terms of out of the heart spring the issues of life. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And living in the joy of hearts that are full to overflowing with the joy and blessing of knowing God as my Savior in Jesus Christ, then blessing springs forth. But you see the importance, don't you, of guarding and keeping your heart. And we speak of the importance of the heart here. We're speaking, as Solomon was speaking to his son in covenantal fellowship, we're speaking of life in fellowship with God. We're speaking about hearts that are alive to God. Hearts that have been made new. That's not how we are by nature. By nature, we're told in Ephesians 2, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Ezekiel chapter 36 reminds us that it's God in His grace and His mercy by the working of His Spirit who comes and He takes our cold, stone-cold hearts of stone and He replaces them with hearts of flesh. He gives us new hearts. As those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in doing so, where those who say, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be, this heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. But thanks be to God, He gives us new hearts. If you don't have a new heart, if you're not trusting in the Savior, without a heart for God, there is no hope and there is no help. Now, as I say that, I want to be sure and be quick to say, if there are any here this afternoon who are saying, well, I'm sure this new heart business, and I don't know if I really love the Savior, and I don't know where my heart's at, I'm not really concerned about these things, I don't even care, frankly. The danger, of course, is that we may sit back and say, well, the teaching of the Scriptures, the teaching of the pastor here is that we can't give a new heart to ourselves. It's the gift of God. So I might as well just go home and live in despair. No, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord reminds us we need new hearts. And He reminds us it's ultimately His gift and His grace. But He also reminds us again and again, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And so let none of us use as an excuse, well, I really don't have a heart for God. This urgent command, keep your heart, if it presupposes the fact that you have one, that you have a heart that's beating in spiritual fashion out of love for God, that's a great thing. But if you're concerned that you don't, then run to Him. Be encouraged that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you a clean heart. We've spoken about the importance of the heart and how we keep it for all eternity. And the question for us to move on to our second and third points this afternoon is, well, how do you do that? How is that done? So our second point takes us to the first portion of the passage here, and we're talking about inputs. We're talking about what you put in. Again, if we're speaking about the physical organ in our chest cavities, the doctors will say, well, it's all about your diet. Don't eat too much cholesterol. Watch what you eat. Watch what you take in. We can make application with regard to the spiritual reality as well. What are you taking in? What's filling your heart? My son, Solomon says, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. What are you taking in? Now, we live in a setting in our day and age where we are bombarded with images. We are bombarded with influences. We are bombarded with attractions and temptations. And we may think to ourselves, you know, I can just take it all in. And so be it. What does it matter? I'm just looking at stuff. What are you looking at? What do you spend your time looking at on the computer screen? On the television? On your little phone or phablet or whatever it is you hold in your hand? What are you looking at? Does it matter? Is it of any significance, the influence of the world would be to say, of course not, doesn't matter. What are you listening to? Do you recognize that what you take in has an influence on your heart? Satan is only too happy to convince you of the fact none of this really matters. It's just superficial. You just take it in and it goes in one eye out the other, one ear out the other. But the fact of the matter is, again, if we may use computer language, it's garbage in, garbage out. What you take in, the inputs in terms of your life, these things, they work hard on your heart. And they work to harden your heart. You take in so many images and so many things, and you find yourself looking at this, that, or the other thing, and it's so easy to become jaded. It's so easy to become hardened, to say, oh, I'm used to that. No big deal. But it begins to reflect in your heart and from your heart. And Solomon is saying to his son, be careful what you take in. Mind your diet, so to speak. My son, incline your ear to my words, to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, deep within your heart. Thy word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What are you filling your heart with? It's plain and simple, really. It's the stuff that we emphasize again and again. It's the stuff the book of Proverbs emphasizes again and again. Solomon had done it in this chapter again and again. You take my sayings and my words, and he's talking about what's been entrusted to him. He's talking about the Word of God. You read it. And you study it. You meditate upon it. You pray over it. And you teach it to your children. And you come to church on Sunday and you hear the Word of God preached. And even though you have a man standing before you who's opening the Word and preaching it to you, who himself is a sinner and who's a frail man and who's not perfect in any stretch of the imagination, you say, you know what? Nevertheless, it tastes like more and I'm coming back for seconds. What are you putting in? We need to be those who are filling our lives with a study of the Word, being equipped with what the Lord gives us in the Scriptures. Keep them within your heart, we see verse 21, for their life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. There's health issues here, spiritually speaking. Life. This is your life. The Word of God and the Word of His grace to us in Jesus Christ, this is your life. I set before you today, as Moses would say, life and death, choose life. What's filling your heart? What are you feeding on? What are you spending your time looking at in that regard? We go on in the second, or the third place, rather. Another way that we keep our hearts, our third point, concern for its issue. We want to be looking at our lives. We want to be asking the question, what do I see? What's coming to expression? Why'd I do that? Why'd I fly off the handle like that? Why did I express myself with such bitterness and rancor and with ugliness like that? What's going on? What's happening there? Well, these are all manifestations of the heart springing forth and showing us what's on the inside. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's deeply discouraging, even for us as Christians. We're not talking about Christian, non-Christian here necessarily. We're talking about the struggle of a Christian. That's Solomon talking as a knowing, loving father to his son. These are the things you need to watch out for. And so at verse 24, he begins with the mouth. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. What are you talking about? We need to sit back sometime and listen to ourselves talk and ask ourselves, what is it that has our focus in our discussions? What is it that's coming off of my tongue, and why is that? We're warned here very plainly against crooked speech, twisted speech, we might say devious speech, false lying speech, and we know we should lie. But the language of devious talk can also be translated as perverse talk, any kind of wrong talk that comes to expression because we're speaking out of envy. We're speaking out of anger. We're speaking out of frustration. Why do we do that? What is that saying about what's on our hearts? We need to be concerned about that. We need to be watching for that, looking at it, and asking ourselves the question, what am I learning about myself here? And what should I do about it? Solomon moves from the mouth to the eyes. Now, before we do that, we should perhaps appreciate that the Apostle Paul, he speaks of this, of these things in the New Testament as well, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 and 5, and we ought to hear what he has to say in terms of watching what it is that's coming out of our mouths. Remember, the Lord Jesus was the one who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're just sort of, it's just sort of bubbling forward and bubbling over. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 5, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you with your mouth, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When we just let ourselves run off at the mouth, what are we saying about our lives, our hearts? Remember, we're talking now about what springs forth and what people see on the outside. It's not a surprise, really. It's an expression of what's there, what's in there. That which springs forth ought to be cool and refreshing and of blessing, but sometimes it's not. Think of a springing well that's pure and clean. You like to go and take and drink from it. But if somehow that well was poisoned, something got in there that was gross and disgusting, then that which comes forth from that well becomes toxic. How often is our language not toxic? Does that happen? What about what we see with our eyes? Going on to what Solomon says here, verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. When he talks about the feet in a moment, he's going to talk about not going to the left or to the right. But with your eyes already, you look directly forward. You have the long view. You have the straight ahead view. You're not turning left or right or looking over your shoulder in envy. You're looking forward confidently in the confidence of God's goodness and grace. And we apply this in our driving. We teach our children when they learn to drive, you look straight ahead. You look far ahead of yourself. Don't get distracted this way or that way because it'll take you this way or that way. We have all the legislation against distracted driving that we ought to know about. We're not supposed to be texting when we're driving. You keep your eyes looking forward. And that applies to the Christian life. It applies to having your eyes set on eternity, on that shining path that the earlier portion of Scripture talked about, to the perfect day, the full day, the glorious day of the shining of God's appearing. That's what you're looking forward to. You're looking forward. You're not looking this way or that. And again, the challenge for us is, what are we looking at? What's grabbing our attention? What's distracting us? What's that saying about our hearts? Let me think also with regard to our focus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus had said in Matthew 6, verse 21. The eye, Matthew 6, verse 22, is the soul of the body. The eye isn't just this little thing that we look through. The eye, and this is the point here, the eye is connected to your heart. It's a window to the soul, so to speak. So what has your focus? What are the things you're concerned about? What are you looking for? I'm looking for a little success. I'm looking for a little recognition. I'm looking for a little appreciation in my life. What are you looking for? What's it say about your heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Finally, with regard to the feet, the verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet. Give it some thought. Don't be rash and stepping out this way or that way. Give it some thought. Be wise. Be wise as being one who studies the Word of God and asks, Lord, which way should I go? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Ponder your path, the path of your feet. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. What we're seeing here is that where our feet go is an indication of what's on our heart. What are our priorities? Where do you go when you're frustrated? Where do you run when you're upset? or learning some more things about our hearts. And some of this is not encouraging because the struggle continues. And again, I want to emphasize that what Solomon is doing here is coming as a loving and a gracious father who knows the struggle. And so I come to you this afternoon. It's how we ought to be coming to each other. If we want to impress upon our children the need to keep your heart with all vigilance and with all diligence, the emphasis is not, well, you should know better than that by now, and I can't believe you haven't figured that out, and why are you such a loser, and I'm so smart, and I've got it all together. Nothing of the sort. There are those who are engaged in the same struggle, who face the same temptations and challenges, and have the same need. We need wisdom from on high. We need fellowship with God. We need mercy in Jesus Christ, and we need to be encouraged in that. Need to be able to say with David the psalmist, Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. And he will, and he does. And as we speak of these things, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We cannot but speak of the blessings we see and know and enjoy in Jesus Christ. Can't stop talking about it. Out of the heart flow the springs of light, springs of life, spring the issues of life. And let's have that be something of great encouragement and blessing. Let us be springing forth with joy and gladness in the wonder of our salvation in Jesus. My son, keep your heart. The most important thing I have to say to you, the father would say. Something I don't ever want you to forget. There's nothing more important in all the world. Keep your heart with all vigilance and be glad. You may know God and walk in fellowship with him and live before his face so that it comes to expression in the things you want to look at, in the way that you speak, in the way you walk with your feet. Those who are in the gravest danger, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of spiritual heart disease, are those who say it could never happen to me. Amen. Let's respond to the Word of God with the singing of number 397, Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit, how I need thy help divine.